Church this morning. My name's Tom. I'm one of the student ministers here. If you don't know me, I would love to come and meet you after the service. But before we get into looking at Ezekiel 34, I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it works powerfully and transforms lives. Thank you that we have the words from Ezekiel. Thank you that you have spoken through him and that we can open your word this morning and read it and hear what it has to say to us now. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. I'm not a huge reader of fiction. I just can't seem to get into it that much. But that being said, one of my favorite novels of all time is The Catcher in the Rye by J.D. Salinger. It's the story of Holden Caulfield's expulsion from Pensy Prep and then his journey back home to New York City, where he hangs out for a few days trying to get someone to listen to him about his fears of becoming an adult. Throughout the novel, Holden tries to reach out to people who might tell him that adulthood's going to be okay, but none of them want to listen to him. And then finally, at the end of his time in New York, Holden's little sister Phoebe listens to him, and he says this to her. Anyway, I keep picturing all these little kids playing in some big field of rye and all. Thousands of little kids and nobody's around, nobody big, I mean, except me, and I'm standing at the edge of some crazy cliff. What I have to do, I have to catch everybody if they start to go over the cliff. I mean, if they're running and they don't look where they're going, I have to come out from somewhere and catch them. That's all I'll do all day. I'd just be the catcher in the rye and all. I know it's crazy, but that's the only thing I'd really like to be. Just to be the catcher in the rye. The childlike simplicity of Holden's dream almost seems to be hollow of any grounding in reality, but there is a sense of nobility and worthiness about it. All day long, just making sure that those who are innocently playing are safe and secure, protected from danger, that they are cared for, the stronger looking out for the weaker, an older brother looking out for his younger brother, a shepherd for his sheep. As we take a closer look at Ezekiel 34 this morning, we'll see this image of the shepherds of Israel as catchers in the rye who fail to fulfill the task they have been set. And then we'll see the Lord's response to them. We'll see how the true shepherd is jealous for his sheep. Let's quickly recap the story so far. Ezekiel starts with Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, already in exile but before the destruction of Jerusalem. After years and years of unrepentant rebellion against him, God sends the Babylonians to come and take the people into exile. And the book opens with this awesomely terrifying image of the throne of God. There is thunder and lightning and blazing fire and creatures with four heads and wheels with eyes that move in every direction without turning. And it's upon this mobile throne that Yahweh sits and declares his judgment upon Judah and the nations. Throughout the book, judgment is pronounced over and over again against the city of Jerusalem and Judah as a whole, as well as the surrounding nations. The tension of impending judgment builds and builds throughout Ezekiel's prophecies, all the way until chapter 24, where we find out that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has laid siege to the city. And then finally, in chapter 33, verse 21, we read, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has fallen.'" Jerusalem has fallen. All the prophecies that the elders of Judah thought would never happen have been fulfilled. The day of the wrath of the Lord has come. The city has been filled with the slain. Jerusalem, the once great city of the people of God, now lies in ruins. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel is the hinge upon which the book swings. Up until this point, the majority of the prophecies given to Ezekiel have been ones of judgment and destruction and shame. Yahweh has had his face set against Judah and the nations, with only these small hints of grace scattered throughout. But then, as this declaration of outpoured wrath comes, the subsequent prophecies given to Ezekiel shift from destruction and judgment to hope and renewal. And that's where we come to chapter 34. And the book is in the midst of this change of pace. with judgment still being declared, but also explicit prophecies of hope being expressed. The chapter opens with Yahweh declaring this distinct and pronounced judgment upon the shepherds of Israel because they did not look after the rest of the flock. Ezekiel explicitly doesn't explicitly state who these shepherds are, but it's implied that it's all those who had a role in taking care of the majority of Israel, be that the kings or the elders or the priests of the nation. Read with me from verse 3. You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. When they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched for them. There are a few things to note in these verses. Firstly, look at the immediacy of the language used by God. He's accusing the shepherds of still only caring for themselves while even in exile. Despite this declaration of outpoured judgment, the shepherds have not changed their ways. They perpetuate abusing the powers over those they're supposed to be protecting. And secondly, note the holistic apathy of the shepherds of Israel towards the sheep. They've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. They've not brought back the lost or searched for the strays. They have ruled them harshly and brutally. The Hebrew literally translates as, you have dominated them with force and with violence. And this apathy is actually equated with there being no shepherds of the flock. If you skip down to verses 17 to 22, we even see that the shepherds of Israel are called the fat sheep of the flock. They've been so selfish and self-involved, they have grown fat on the mistreatment of the other sheep. As a result of the systematic abuse of the people by the powers that be, the weak, the injured, the sick, the strays, and the lost have been scattered amongst the nations. If the shepherds were the catchers in the rye, instead of being like Holden and taking care of the children, they'll be driving the children off the cliff and out of the field of rye so they could have it all to themselves. And then we see Yahweh provoked to righteous anger, displaying jealous love for his people. In verse 10, he declares, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It will no longer be food for them. God is against the shepherds of his people. I'm not sure about you, but I find that a really scary thing. To have God, to have Yahweh himself, the creator of all things, be against the chosen leaders of his people. Just trying to imagine that makes me shudder. But it is with his face against the shepherds of Israel that the true shepherd does what they failed to do. Read with me from verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I'll bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Do you notice how God is explicitly doing what the shepherds failed to do? He's personally searching for the lost and bringing back the strays. He's binding up the injured and strengthening the weak. But more than that, he's gathering the scattered flock from the nations and bringing them to a land of their own. He's shepherding them on the mountains of Israel. But how do we deal with verse 16? I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. It's so easy to be caught up in hearing all the good things that God promises to do for his flock that we can forget that the primary function of Ezekiel 34 is actually judgment against the self-serving shepherds of God's people. Don't get me wrong, we should rejoice at all the good things that God has promised to do for his sheep. But keep in mind that this whole section from chapter 33, verse 21 to 34, verse 31, is one long prophetic judgment against those who have abandoned the people in order to grow fat at their demise. For the people listening to Ezekiel deliver them God's words, especially the elders of the people, this prophecy would have been scary and fearful, because past actions are, most of the time, a reliable indicator of future actions. And Yahweh promised to bring destruction upon the city of Jerusalem, and then he did. And so if, again, he has said he will act in judgment, the chances are judgment is coming. But in the midst of this judgment, it is where we see hope for the lost sheep, a hope of renewal and restoration, a hope of a shepherd who will never abandon his sheep. Judgment provides hope. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Who is this servant David referring to? Well, for us now, it's very easy to see that it's Jesus. But how about then? How would a 6th century Israelite in exile interpret what's going on? Well, the exiles of Judah would have been familiar with the law and the Psalms of David and the promise that there would be a king ruling in Zion forever. And since the events of Ezekiel are taking place about 300 to 400 years after David was physically king in Israel, this prophecy would have been interpreted as another in the series of the promises of a coming messianic king. Clearly, the exiles, he wouldn't have known he would come in the person of Jesus, but nonetheless, they have hope in judgment. And then as we continue reading through Ezekiel 34, we see that Yahweh's jealous love for his sheep is so great that he promises them this covenant of peace. From verses 25 to 31, there is this long section of explicit grace. There is a banishment of the wild beasts. There are fields filled with fruit-bearing trees, and there are green pastures for the sheep to live in. God is promising this land free of fear and of danger, where there shall be no hunger and no suffering, where the Lord will be their God, and they will be the human sheep of his pasture. I'm not sure about you, but my mind instantly jumps to Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." And while David's language is very similar to that of Ezekiel 34, there's a distinct difference. While David is writing in the present tense, Ezekiel's actually writing in the future tense. At the point of time that God gives this prophecy to Ezekiel, it's yet to be fulfilled. And then the chapter just ends. And it leaves us, the hearer and the readers, with this unsettling lack of fulfillment. And where does Ezekiel 4 leave us now? 34 leave us now. I think Ezekiel 34 has a lot to say to us as the church today, but we're just going to look at three things. Firstly, a warning to modern church shepherds. Secondly, a hope of future renewal. And thirdly, the ultimate display of God's jealous love. Firstly, a warning to modern church shepherds. As we read through Ezekiel 34, we hear Yahweh pronounce judgment against the shepherds of his chosen people for their failure to protect and care for those under them. And we should take that as a warning. As a church, we have one true shepherd in Christ, but there are still under-shepherds amongst us. If you are a parent, you are a shepherd to your children. If you lead a Bible study, you are a shepherd to those whom you lead. If you disciple someone, you are a shepherd to that fellow believer. If you in any way pastorally care for a fellow believer, you are a shepherd amongst the flock. You are a shepherding sheep. And in those interactions with the others, are you striving to be like the true shepherd? Are you searching for the lost? Are you striving to bring back the strays? Are you seeking to bind up the injured and strengthen the weak? Are you on board with the Father's mission to do all of these things? These are questions I've been wrestling with myself for the past few weeks. Ezekiel 34 has actually sat quite heavily on my heart. As a student minister here at Barney's, I am counted as a shepherding sheep. And this warning of Ezekiel 34 has been staring me in the face like, which shepherd are you? Because I'm a shepherd of the flock, and as shepherds of the flock, we have a responsibility for those we are called to protect and care for. And I think it's often part of shepherding that we focus on least, the protection. We like to talk about the functions of a shepherd, but it's interesting to think about the specific ways that protection looks like. Thinking back to the quote from Holden, if we were those children, we would want someone to come and protect us if we were about to go off that cliff. But with spiritual things, we don't think that way usually. So as shepherds, are you helping guard the hearts of those whom you care for? Are you, through the power of the Spirit, helping to teach and rebuke and correct and train men and women in righteousness for the glory of God? And this is a huge responsibility, and it so easily can paralyze us into doing nothing. But we need to look at it in the light of the grace of the empty cross and the empty tomb and the cross. Secondly, a hope of future renewal. As we saw earlier, Ezekiel 34 ends with just this unfulfilled prophecy of a land of peace where God is dwelling in the midst of his people. And this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled now. We are very clearly not living in a land of peace where God dwells among us. Just look at the persecution of Christians in China or in Yemen or in India or in any other place across the globe. Even here in Australia, where Christianity has been respected, well, at least tolerated in the public sphere for so long, we are starting to feel the pressure ramp up. But it is in the midst of this pressure that Ezekiel 34 speaks to us a word of hope. Hope that one day there will be a land that God will dwell in the midst of his people, and we will be the human sheep of this pasture. A land where we will dwell securely, and nothing and no one shall make us afraid. But how can we have such a sure and steadfast hope? Well, Ezekiel 34 gives us that reason too. Because of God's ultimate display of jealous love. Back in verses 23 and 24, we read that God promised to raise up one shepherd to rule over his sheep. One shepherd who would govern with justice and with love, who would protect and care for the flock forever. And that shepherd, this shepherd, is Jesus. Just read any of the Gospels or in Acts or in any of the New Testament and you will encounter Jesus searching for the lost and striving to bring back the strays. You'll see him seeking to bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And in John chapter 10, Jesus even says that he is the shepherd that the exiles were looking forward to. Because in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we see the ultimate display of God's jealous love for his sheep. We see the perfect catcher in the rye who leads the children away from the cliff into a field of rye that is perfectly safe. The most loving act that ever was and ever will be is Christ dying and rising again so we can be sheep of his flock. So how well do you know the depths of God's jealous love for you? For all of us here today, whether your heart is on fire for God or whether you're still unsure, the question remains. Do you know the price he paid for us to call God Abba, Father? The grace that was poured out and continues to be poured out upon me sets me free to be joyfully shepherding amongst the flock. Because I know that all of my sinful thoughts and actions and feelings, all the parts of my life lived in rebellion and rejection of the God who created me, all things both past, present, and future that condemned me to death were taken by Jesus upon that cross. And when he rose victorious on the third day, my sin and death lay defeated in the grave. And I daily struggle to comprehend his love for me. So how well do you know the depths of God's jealous love? Because how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that you have shown us. Thank you that you died and rose again, that you sent Jesus to come and take our sin away. Father, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you that you love us so much. Father, thank you for everything that you have done for us and you continue to do for us. And we ask and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.